We are continuing.
Do you remember where we're continuing? We're continuing in Romans. So if you want to turn to Romans. And you guys have been incredibly gracious and patient with detours and changes of direction. My expectation, not my promise, because I'm learning not to give promises about what I'm going to preach. My expectation is that next week we will get back to Ephesians chapter 6. But we are still in Romans, and we're going to be in Romans 14 and 15 today. I remember Carrie and I, in the past, being aware of a church. After the fact, we weren't there when this happened. We were aware of a church that went through a three-way split. A church that broke into three segments. And I'm not kidding. Two of the groups that broke off were because there was a disagreement about the color, not the color, about the form of church seating. So one group was adamant that there should be padded pews, traditional pews, but with pads. Another group was adamant that there should be theater seating. And fellowship was broken. Fights were chosen. Harsh words were said. And the church split over that question. Now, the reason there was a three-way split is because there was another group that said, I can't even believe we're fighting over seating. And that group left and started another church. So a three-way split over church seating.
I hope it was a big church.
It was 17 people when it was done. But yes, it was a very large church. I know another church that split over a more significant issue, but it's heartbreaking that it split the church. And that was a church that split over the question of whether they should or should not minister to the families that lived right around the church. Because as the neighborhood had changed, those weren't the same ethnicity as the families who'd started this church, you know, umpty-ump years ago. And they split, literally split, into two churches over the question of should we or should we not minister to these people that are right there, right there, right there, and right there. And they broke fellowship. There were harsh words said. This happens to be one I was physically there for. There were fist fights in the church building. I'm not exaggerating. That's heartbreaking but true. There was massive damage done to many lives over the question of should we or shouldn't we minister to the families around us. Now, I could go on because actually several others occur to me besides those two massive. But one of the things that I'm confident of, and that because of the things we're studying, that everybody seated in this room gets to make sure is, we will never be that foolish believer. We will never be the church who would do that over questions like that. And one of the things that Paul is addressing here in Romans, and it's really interesting because Romans is a book of incredible doctrinal teaching. Incredible teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Incredible work about incredible truth and teaching about salvation and the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of adoption. Incredible teaching about our future in the kingdom of God. And incredible teaching about the reign and the power of God in our lives right now. And in the middle of this, Paul is devoting several chapters to the quality of our love for each other. And it's not that he's diverting from his commitment to doctrinal clarity and truth. It's recognizing that all that doctrinal clarity and truth is absolutely tied, intrinsically tied, to the quality of our love relationships as the body of Christ. They can't be held separate. A church, and obviously you guys in the morning, early morning, we're doing 1 Corinthians 12. And that's all about the body. And then chapter 13 is all about love. And that chapter 14 is all about the body. And that teaching, that wrap-up of teaching of how the body operates, has that love relationship chapter right at the core of it. Not a mistake. An intentional plan of the Holy Spirit to recognize love is at the core of how we do this. Now, as I was preparing through the week and thinking about this and preparing and praying about this service and trusting I would actually be here, is that one of the things that it seems like God does is he keeps coming at the same idea numerous times from slightly different angles, slightly different emphasis. And there's a tendency in me, and I'm not exaggerating. I'm not saying this to try to be empathic if somebody out there is this way. I'm truly this way. If I just studied something that seems to be about truth A, and then I go to the next passage, and it still seems to be now a different way to say truth A, there's a part of me that really wants to say, got it. Got that, God. Mm-hmm. Now let's move on to a fresh idea. Let's move on to something we haven't talked about. And yet I was realizing one of the things that's really important for us to recognize as sons and daughters of God, if God repeats the same truth 20 different ways, it will be incredibly wise for me to ponder all 20 ways, to ponder why he said it this way and why he said it that way, and what I get out of it, what I will apply different or understand different because he came at it again. That he assumed there was another layer of truth for me to gain out of this process, and he thought it was worth his time. He thought it was worth writing down and preserving for a few thousand years so that I would have that on my Friday night to ponder with him one more way of God talking about the love relationships in the body of Christ. So we've been on that theme. We're still on that theme because God's still on that theme. But I want to try to tie several portions of this passage together. And actually, let's start in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself." Let's pay attention as he keeps going deeper into this idea. "Not one of us lives for himself. Not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." And he's speaking about us collectively. We individually and we together, we are the Lord's. "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Now I'm going to pause there for a minute. One of the things that's clear in this passage, Paul is not addressing sin in this passage. We'll get to sin in a few minutes, but we'll get to sin. That came out wrong. We will get to the issue of sin in a few minutes, but that's not what Paul's addressing here. Paul is addressing believers who, based on their current understanding, based on their current maturity, maybe based on a lot of factors, are seeking to obey God and honor God, and they end up with different opinions about how to do that. And what Paul is saying is, don't you dare allow the enemy to break your fellowship over those disagreements. This is too important to let those be the reason we break fellowship. So, let's see if I can. So he's saying, do not judge. But then it's also, now go down to chapter 15. And let's start at verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And I believe a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that concept of recognizing the grace, the incredible grace that God has accepted me. And for me to in agreement, say, Father, thank you for that acceptance. Thank you that despite everything you know about my weakness, my foolishness, areas where I think I'm right, but you actually know I'm wrong. Areas where I willfully stumble and despite deep struggle still stumble. Father, you've accepted me. And the one that's the focus of that acceptance is Jesus Christ himself. The one who actually had to pay the price. That's worth being amazed over. That the one who paid the price is the vanguard of God's acceptance of me. In all my sinfulness and unfinishedness. In all my effort falling short. In all of that, Jesus Christ is the vanguard of my acceptance. And now he's saying, now have that same mind that Christ had the same mind together, accept one another. And actually, all of these are one another's, but do not judge one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. But now go to verse 14 of chapter 15. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So let's throw this concept in now. And actually, I wish we sort of had like a history board that could be above this board. And you're right, I couldn't write in it, but I could have written it last week and then we could crank it higher and it would still be there. That there would be all the other one another's we've already looked at. That we would see be devoted to one another in love. That we would see this prefer one another and honor one another. We'd see all the other one another's and recognize those are all the background and the context in which now he's saying admonish one another. Now, I have in my history, and I don't know if you have in your history, I have in my history sort of ideas about the word admonish that came from the way I heard people use it. And biblically, this is not a negative word. This is not a word about judgment. This is a word about discernment and partnership, but it's not a word of superiority. I don't admonish because I'm better than you. I admonish because all of this is true. I do not judge you. Because it's worth recognizing in the context that Paul was using, do not judge. Again, he was not talking about sin. He was talking about qualification. So in fact, the man and the young people, I start to say young adults, but yeah. The young people upstairs, looking in Colossians where we recognize that God is the one who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. God qualified us. So you didn't qualify yourself. There's nobody in this room who is self-qualified to share in the sonship of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us received that qualification as a gift. And that's part of this. I'm going to just put a Q and you'll know that that means qualified. That I do not judge you not qualified because there's an area that's maybe even passionate and personal and meaningful for me that you do not agree with. And it might be because you're wrong. It might be because I'm wrong. It might be that we're both right in different areas of application for our life under the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yep. You're right there.
But if I go to this and I say, because we don't agree on that, I judge you disqualified to be in fellowship with me. I will be breaking the heart of the one who died to create this fellowship. So that's what he's talking about. Again, not about sin. We'll get to sin. We will get to the issue of sin. But that I'm not judging each other because of our different path, our different opinions, our different understandings today. And you know what? 10 years from now, I might finally agree with you. And 10 years from now, you might finally agree with me. But today, we get to retain and protect, in fact, fight against the enemy for the enjoyment of our fellowship and for the maintaining of our fellowship. And as Jesus said, and we've talked about it several times, because Jesus said, it's the quality of your love that's going to convince the world that Jesus actually is the Messiah. It's not the quality of your doctrine. Your doctrine is important. Please understand that. I am all about doctrine. I love studying doctrine, and I love trying to make sure that we have accurate understanding of doctrine. But apart from the unity of love and the power of the Holy Spirit, our doctrine will be legalism and judgment and condemnation for somebody. Amen. And that's what 1 Corinthians is about, 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know if you guys are going to study that next, but that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is saying. You can have all the other stuff right. If you forget this, it won't have the power of God's impact in people's lives. So we must pursue accurate doctrine. And if I think you're wrong about something, but you're really genuinely trying to grow in God, I get to have patient conversation with you over the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, to try to help you understand why. And if I'm wrong and you believe it, you get to have those conversations with me without breaking fellowship. You get to have those conversations with me without breaking fellowship. And that we treat each other with enough honor and respect that the disagreement doesn't break our fellowship. Paul's talking about something radical here that is not the normal human way of operating. So, I don't know. Let me try to think of another group. I don't know if the Elks Club. Is there an Elks Club in Bastrop?
There's one in Burbank.
One in Burbank. Okay. I'm sure if the Elks Club lasted long enough, eventually they would have to branch off into different groups. Because somebody would decide that it's really, really, really important that the Elks Club support certain charities in the community. And somebody else would say, that's a waste of our time. We're all about this. Over enough time, it would be natural and predictable that any human organization breaks off. What Paul is saying here is that the body of Christ should not break off fellowship with others for any of the normal disagreements and the pursuits and the immaturities. So he's actually addressing something that at the time was a crucial issue. So here were people debating. This meat was offered to an idol. An idol. This meat was offered to a false god. And somebody says, is it on special? That's me and Carrie. Then I'll buy some of that. Because you know what? I don't believe in that God. I'm not intimidated by that false God. And as far as I'm concerned, my Heavenly Father created this meat. And the fact that it's on special is a nice blessing from my Heavenly Father. And then I will thank Him for the meat that Carrie prepares wonderfully and that I get to sit down and enjoy with my family. But there were other groups that said, wait a minute, there's no way in the world I can eat that meat. It bothers me so deeply that it was offered to an idol. And what Paul says, in fact, go back to chapter 14, verse 1. Oops. Might help if I go there. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak, each vegetables only. Now, what do you think Paul's opinion was?
You should not eat just vegetables alone.
Yeah. Paul's opinion evidently was, it's okay to eat the meat. But what he's saying is, but you do not dare break fellowship or pass judgment or even breathe the air of attitude that means that other person is inferior to you while he deals with it. So Paul didn't pretend that he didn't have an opinion. There's no way to read what he said without knowing what his opinion was. But he did not allow that to be a decision-making factor in whether or not you and I will have fellowship. Yes?
Paul's complete opinion is in 1 Corinthians 8.
Yes. Paul gets in 1 Corinthians 8, if you want to know more about it does get more complicated. Now, he also says in here, we're not going to get to it, that the fact that I think it's okay to eat meat and that I'm thankful for it, that's still not a good enough reason for me to eat it if it's going to do you damage and you think it is evil to eat that meat. So yes, it is more complicated. But the issue itself, Paul is saying, meat's just meat. But don't you dare use this question to decide who you're going to fellowship with. Now, just this past week, interestingly, a young man that I meet with every week came and said, you know, he's been reading all these passages on his own. And he goes, you know what? I don't know anybody who's worried about meat offered idols. What in the world does all this have to do with me? And part of it, again, and that's why I brought up those other churches at the beginning. Somebody was passionate about launching ministry to the Spanish families that had moved around this church. Other people were passionate, no matter, I'll let you know my opinion, no matter how they boxed it, they were passionate that we need to protect our fellowship and we need to reach out to the people that are already like us. And we can do that. And yes, they've all moved away, but we can go to our neighborhoods and we can bring those people in here. So neither group would have said, we're just going to stop ministering to people. But they were in true disagreement about what group to minister to. I happen to believe if God put them right around our church, that's who we should be ministering to. But it should never have broken fellowship. If both groups had been able to understand and pursue the mindset that Paul is addressing here, they could have said, you know, we got to figure out how to work together. Because our unity in the Spirit, we're told to pursue that with diligence. We're in fact commanded to protect it against all the enemy's onslaughts. Now, we get to decide that even though you and I may not ever have an opportunity this week to be offered meat that's been offered to an idol. And if I go into somebody's house and I sit down and eat meat, it never occurs to me to wonder, I wonder if this chicken fried steak was ever offered to an idol. This issue will not bother most of us in any applicable way, but the principle will be every week. The principle will be every week in this fellowship. That I will bump into people that disagree with me, and you will bump into people that disagree with you right here in this fellowship about how you intend to live out your commitment to Jesus Christ and how they intend to live it out. And we get to have that disagreement while we protect our union. Now, let's go to something else. I said we would get to the issue of sin. The issue of sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul is just now in chapter 5. He's addressing the issue that in Corinth at the church, there was a man living in a sinful, adulterous relationship with his stepmom, with his dad's wife. And the church was pretty proud that they were so tolerant of it. And this gentleman, while living with his stepmother, was in full fellowship, taking part in all the activities of the church, and the people all patting themselves on the back that they were so gracious, merciful, kind, forgiving, that they were tolerating them. And Paul has just finished addressing the fact, we won't read it now, but he's finished telling them, this is not acceptable. This has to be dealt with. And if the individuals and then the church as a whole, leaders of the church and then the church of the whole have addressed this and this man is unrepentant, remove him from fellowship. And he says, not remove him from fellowship because he's scum and nobody wants to touch him. Remove him from fellowship so his spirit, his life, his heart can be rescued from this damage. So he can be rescued. Remove him from fellowship. Because right now, you guys are teaching him it's okay. Right now, you guys are teaching him that this destructive sin is acceptable in his life. And it's damaging his life, it's damaging his family, it's damaging his witness to the community. Even non-believers are disgusted by what this guy's doing. And you guys are participants to all that damage. So that unrepentant sinner is the one you asked to leave fellowship. Now go down to verse 10. Oh, in verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, Paul here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 5, he's now changing or adding a different perspective. He says, now, do judge. But it's worth recognizing, he's not addressing a difference of opinion. He's not addressing a struggle. He's addressing judgment of, I want to say it strongly, blatant, unrepentant sin. And it's the unrepentant part that matters. Jeff.
So what, I'm trying to grasp this in my head so I make sure I got it.
Yeah.
It's not judging the person, he's judging the actions of the person, what the person's doing.
It's judging the seriousness of unrepentance.
Right.
So that's why I want this to be the issue, unrepentance. Because, you know what, if you look into my life, you will find sin. I'm pretty confident that if I look into every one of your lives, I will find sin. Okay, I'll be quiet about it. I wasn't getting ready to tell stories. So it's not just I see sin in your life. Because you know what? I see sin in your life. And you see sin in my life. If we know each other well enough, we will see sin in each other's lives. The issue is that Paul was saying, when you see a pursuit of unrepentant sin, now the church has business. But what he was already addressing, in fact, there's one other layer to this. It's not just do not judge on the basis of opinions. We could pull in a variety of passages that Paul makes it real clear. And don't you judge and push away someone who's actually struggling and stumbling in sin. It's the unrepentant part that's the issue, not the struggle. Now, to get real basic about this, and an issue that I think a lot of churches have struggled with. If somebody walked through this door and either, you know, stood up and shared with us, or sat down in a seat, and then maybe afterwards just privately with one or two of us, or over breakfast during the week, share, I am struggling with homosexuality. And I really want God's help to overcome this, but I keep falling and I keep stumbling. That man or that woman should be fully accepted in this fellowship.
Amen.
Because they're pursuing a battle to overcome the sin. This is the right place for them to be. If somebody came in here and said, I'm struggling to overcome my drug addictions. Somebody came in here and said, I'm struggling to overcome my alcoholism. I'm coming in here to struggle and overcome lust, or to overcome selfishness, or overcome an anger problem. As long as they say, I'm struggling, I want to grow, I want to overcome, I want the help of God to do this, this is the right fellowship for that person. But this is not the right fellowship for someone who came in and said, you know what, I like my sin, I'm keeping my sin. In fact, yeah, I don't even think it's sin. And you know what? Even if it is sin, I like this life. I'm keeping my sin. And we would have a process of steps to go through to try to bring that person to repentance. But as Paul is addressing at Corinth, if eventually it came down to, no, I am not repenting. That's when the church says, now we have to remove this person, not because they're a sinner, but because they're unrepentant and they claim to be a believer. Now, here's something else that matters. If somebody came into our church and they're all of those things and they say, I like my sin, and I'm not even a believer.
Yeah.
Guess what?
Yeah.
We put up with them.
Yeah.
Now, we're wise about how we do that. But we get to recognize this person is not yet in the family. They do not yet have the power of Jesus Christ to overcome sin. So it would be the height of hypocrisy for us to say, you'll be acceptable once you've overcome that sin. And then maybe we can talk about your salvation. No, it doesn't work that way. This kingdom has one door. And that's not it. Jesus Christ and salvation through faith in Christ is the door. So we get to work with that person. We get to try to put boundaries on the impact. In fact, wise boundaries on the impact they would have on other people in our fellowship. But we get to recognize they're one of the reasons we're still here on the planet. They're one of the reasons God didn't just rapture us the second we got saved. We're here to show the love of Christ to that person. That's why we're here. But for a believer, and you know what? For a believer, that might even be confusing. So you're letting that guy stay and you're asking me to leave. Yeah, well, that unrepentant person isn't family. You're family. You know better. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have everything necessary to make transformation in this area, and we're holding you accountable to that transformation. And even though it breaks our hearts, we are willing to break fellowship with you so that you comprehend the horrible damage and seriousness of unrepentant sin in your life. That's a whole different ballgame, because that's rescue of a family member. That's not rejection of a sinner. That's rescue of a family member. And we get to spin our mind around it and recognize, Father, that's not intolerance. That's rescue. Now, the world would call it intolerance. We have no business going to the world to get wisdom. So the world confuses love with tolerance of sin. We get to be wise enough to recognize, in this fellowship, we don't tolerate sin, but we're very merciful and very forgiving and very gracious and very kind to each other while we struggle to overcome sin. Now, I said we would get to Ephesians 6 next week.
Yeah, I said I was thinking that we would.
Yes, we accept you, right?
And you get to be gracious and kind and forgiving, because I'm not unrepentant about this tendency.
No, nobody took you seriously.
No. So we are coming back next week to look at the word admonish. Because it's an important word. But for now, let's thank God for this fellowship. Please stay afterwards and enjoy fellowship. And let's go to the God who has created our fellowship. Father, we really do thank you that you are the living God. And you're living and thinking right now, Father, and you're thinking about us. And you've planned blessing for us. And you've planned ways for this fellowship to be a factor in my growth and my encouragement. And you placed and prepared ways for me to be encouragement to others in this body. And your word has made it real clear, Father, both in 1 Corinthians 12 that we read earlier and in this chapter, Romans, that we do not disqualify each other and we do not disqualify ourselves. The hand never gets to say to the eye, you don't need me. And the eye never gets to say to the hand, I don't need you. That we need each other. And you planned it this way. And you planned it this way for good blessing. And Father, you planned it even knowing about all our differences, all our disagreements, all our unfinished ways. Father, I pray that your spirit would keep maturing. You've done such a wonderful work in the fellowship of this body. You really have, Father. And we ask that you would take us further and deeper. That we would be a beacon of your quality of love. We'd be an actual spotlight in the darkness, that people around would know the people at Bastrop Grace Bible Fellowship really love each other. They really love each other. And they overcome differences and they forgive hurts and they do something supernatural. I bet Jesus Christ is the real thing. We ask for that outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.